Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the privilege of reading your word and studying your word together here in this building and singing songs of praise to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth and giving your life for us and healing and teaching people and showing us the way to eternal life. Lord, we look to you, we look to your word, and we ask that you would speak to us today, that we would hear what you want us to hear, that we would act upon it, because it changes lives, Lord. We know that. And we pray for a word of encouragement today, too, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Wow, that was good.
Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then he will be truly astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted the same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good things will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not of my own will." John 5:18-30.
Just substitute all of that drama and I don't really need to preach. That kind of nailed it. All right, well, I'm back again, preaching two times in 1 month.
Woo!
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, great!
Thank you.
preaching about the resurrection and damnation.
But today I'm preaching through the second part of chapter 5, and after this we will have a third part. Why is that? Because this chapter, like many other chapters in John, are just full of incredible, deeply personal accounts of Jesus. And it's really nifty to be able to see this from John, because in particular, he gets these expansive statements that Jesus proclaims across his earthly ministry, and they're just these long monologues of text. They're not just like little proverbs of wisdom or anything like that. They're explanations that Jesus does that are kind of the most human we see in Scripture, that also provide us a really good insight into the character and purpose of Jesus in Scripture. So, what about this whole account? What is leading up to this passage? Well, in a classic Jesus fashion, we have the first part of the chapter establishing a story. And hopefully you remember it from last week. If not, here's a little refresher for you. Let's go on to this slide.
This next slide?
Yep.
We'll be right back.
That's like a 6 minute long music video that's just the same thing over and over again. And I saw that and I'm like, this is really funny. But yeah, I guess if you've seen The Chosen, there's probably that music video right in the SmackDown.
Yeah,
I love it. It's just there. No, but hopefully you get the picture. Jesus heals a pretty lame man on the Sabbath. But here's the thing that's really important for the context of this passage. The Jewish leaders got really, really mad about what Jesus did. And their anger wasn't just because Jesus broke the obnoxious amount of Sabbath rules and traditions, but because he responded in this way. My Father is working, or my Father is always working, and so am I. We don't need that one up yet, that's for later. But my Father is always working, and so am I. That's a pretty big no-no in the Jewish community. Because what Jesus did there is he referred to himself as the Son of God. That's a pretty bold statement to make. Because it's not just equating himself with, oh, I am a child of God, I am a worshiper of God, but it was different. He was equating himself with God in the familiar relationship. That's pretty wild. That's saying, like, you have some authority or say in the existence of this divinity. That you have some really big part to play. Usually, that's blasphemy. Yep. So what did these Jewish leaders and Pharisees do? Well, the very first verse of this section that we're going through. They already hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. Now they literally wanted to kill him harder. Like, this was just, we're super angry with this guy, and now we're even madder. How dare he equate himself with God? So what happens next? Jesus monologues them into oblivion. And it's a powerful and scathing rebuke that kind of sets the scene for the rest of the chapter. And I'll kind of spoil the end for you before we go through it all. In this section, Jesus talks about one thing above everything else. Authority. So, just imagine yourself in this scene. Jesus is in the city streets of Jerusalem, working in the name of God with compassion and love, healing people, turning things into wine, all sorts of incredible stuff. And here comes the Jewish leaders just accosting him. But Jesus doesn't take any guff. This passage displays the confidence of Jesus through and through. He stands his ground and he doesn't move, first replying honestly with a very fundamental truth, if we can go back to the passages of Scripture.
The first ones?
Probably first.
Yep.
I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. When I think of what Jesus did, it can often be easy to separate him very distinctly from the Father. And it's pretty common to do so. After all, it can be a lot easier for us and Jewish leaders to often reconcile with Jesus as a renegade element that kind of ushers in the goodness we've come to expect in Christianity. That there's a very big difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. I know because there was a year that I attended Surfside as a camper. There are actually a few years that they touched on this subject, but one of those years was, what's the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? One of those years was actually really good, and they described it very, very well. And the other year, they made them almost two entirely separate entities, that it's not quite the same God. And I have a much harder time with that statement because it's God through and through. It is the same God. There's not a distinction there. Jesus is not this rogue element that's trying something new for Christianity. It's not redefining the Trinity. But it looks like that often from the ground perspective because you see Jesus coming in, ushering this whole new kingdom, this whole new philosophy, but it's not new. That's what he's always been doing. That's what this has always been building towards. It's always the same God. And And the reality is it's all authenticated here. What Jesus is saying is that the Trinity is bonded together. He's talking about this relationship first between him and the Father. But it's not just Jesus alone who is redefining these rules that we perceive. And it's not him who's really breaking. This is the action of God doing this for the people, for all of humanity. And to the Jewish leaders at the time, it might have seemed like an easy out to just cast Jesus away as a rogue element. Even if he were the Son of God, they could make the distinction that Jesus was acting out of rebellion or disdain for the regulations and laws put down by God the Father. But Jesus clarifies that it was within their perfect unity that he made those decisions. His relationship is not unlike an actual father and son. I remember growing up, I really liked to emulate my dad. I wanted to be a musician, I wanted to drink coffee, I wanted to play pinochle, I wanted to inherit male pattern baldness, and I covered that one pretty well. But you know, it's all the good things. But I saw more to my dad than what he just showed on the surface. As a parent's child, you really get a unique perspective on the lives of your family. And it stands out because you're getting everything behind the scenes. You're understanding the why of their actions. You're understanding who they are on a fundamental level that nobody else really gets that insight into. I knew from a young age, just witnessing the ministry that my dad was doing, why he was in it, the parts that mattered to him. And it was a really unique perspective that helped me desire that kind of life as well. Since I was able to see it authentically in someone else, I wanted to have that same drive, that same passion. Because I just didn't see it only on the surface level, I deeply understood it. And so I imitated many of those elements of my dad's personality in my younger years, because he set a really good example for the type of man I wanted to become. See, Dad, that was a compliment. There you go. I did it for once. But I had a perspective of it that nobody else could really understand. This was the easiest way for Jesus to be able to describe his relationship with God the Father. He is not just the same person. He is unique, but he is the same person. Because he retains many of those traits and foundations of the Father, because he understood all of it inherently. It's the way that he could describe that relationship to the Jewish people. And the statement was not for Jesus to prove his independence from God, but his commission as a reflection of God. They are in alignment, and Jesus has a far greater understanding of the Father than anyone else. And so that provided him a way to claim authority. Because now he is emboldened by the Father, and the miracles he will do will only become greater. This man restored, just one of the many great works that will continue to establish the people's recognition that not only is Jesus here to do good works, but that he's the Son of God. Because this is just the beginning of that ministry. He is going down this route with more and more divine authority that will shape the ministry he accomplishes, shape the miracles he does. That we talked about in previous weeks, some of these things that he's doing are beyond time and space. That they are expansive, they are new, that they are wholly different than the miracles we've seen in the past. And that's incredible. And it also kind of might have freaked out the Jewish leaders just a little bit. Because when Jesus first elaborates on the unique relationship with God as his Father, and then implies that nobody else can understand the authority and directive he has on earth, that's kind of a challenge. That's kind of a stressor, Because what if that's true? Verse 21 and 22, for just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, and the Son gives life to anyone he wants, in addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge. Authority, that's what Jesus has as the Son of God. And boy, is that a big deal in the Jewish tradition. In fact, in Jewish culture, it was the legal principle of agency. Which is what in Hebrew, Dad?
Agency?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Okay. This was a test. It was shaliach. Shaliach.
That's what I was going to say.
There you go. But that meant that when Jesus proclaimed his delegated authority to act in behest of the Father, he was a representative of God. That he was claiming himself as a representative. And under that Jewish hierarchy and structure, that's a really big deal. That is a direct claim. That is something that the Jewish leaders will take very seriously, because the disciples might have heard some of this stuff before, but to the religious elite and Jewish community, this was a proclamation of something far bigger. Historically, there was a lot of people that had this claim to this agency. Some names you might have heard of in the past. Moses, Joshua, basically any prophet ever. And here was Jesus not just proclaiming this agency like them, but as an equal example of that role to God. That he is an agent like those prophets, but an entirely different level. That's insane. But it's not, because Jesus is the Son of God. He has that right. And if there are those that end up denying that right, they are denying the command of God. And they are ignoring the majesty of his words. This is a very sticky situation for those people that are confronting Jesus right now. What sort of doubts might have crossed their mind? What if there was the slightest chance they were wrong? It would be beyond disastrous, because they would be denying God himself. They would not only just be denying a messenger of God, but someone who is at an equal level with God. But Jesus doesn't let up from there. In fact, now that he has their attention, he doubles down. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me may have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. What Jesus is doing here now is he's offering assurance for the salvation of those that follow him and recognize his role in relationship to God. He has that power and authority granted to him without any restraint, and he is here to use it. It's making that bold statement of saying, there is this reward, there is this benefit to understanding that I am God, that I am the Son of God. And there are honestly two meanings to this next part. First, it goes down kind of this whole, like, verse 25 and onward. Talks a lot about death, but it's not just Jesus making allusions to the zombie apocalypse. What Jesus is talking about in regards to death and the dead in verses 25 and 26 specifically is really towards the spiritually dead. They will receive a revitalized faith. A restored passion for God, because it is no longer burdened by law or human demands. It is a living example that they can comprehend clearly. And it's all because Jesus is not just the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. That's a part that can't be emphasized enough. Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine. He lived a human life. He ate, he walked, he slept, he did all the human things to be a human. You have that pretty well established. And that is why he is uniquely qualified for us to be a judge of humanity. This next section, 27 to 30-ish, can seem a little tricky, because upon my first reading I got confused, but here it is. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of one who sent me, not my own will. So it first seems like Jesus has been given authority to judge those on earth, but shortly after he says that he judges as God tells him, carrying out God's will instead of his. That was the first way that I read it, and it was very confusing to me. I had to read it a couple times. And it is this weird thing of, does he have authority or not? But for us, we can look back at it and realize there's a pretty simple answer to this, but for those listening at the time, it could have been more confusing. What Jesus is saying here is not a clear separation of authority and a rigorous hierarchy within the Trinity. That is not this little kind of tree graphic of like, all right, this is the one in charge and these are the other ones that have just their very specific responsibilities. That they're all still God. That they're all in perfect union. Jesus lived as man so God could live as man. That it was still all one and the same. Jesus is the judge like God. And the will of Jesus Christ is the will of God. It's not a relationship where you have the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ all kind of bickering over decisions to make. They're not sitting around this little conference table arguing about what to do. That they're in perfect communion with each other and perfect understanding of what their roles are and how they apply that to us. They're in full accordance, and Jesus is not just a temporary element to serve a purpose. He is not temporary like any other prophet was temporary, that Moses lived for the time that he lived, that Abraham lived for the time that he lived, that the prophets lived for the time that they lived, and then their job was done. That Jesus was and is. He is a complete and contributing part of the divine relationship. And when he offered in here the experience of eternal life, it wasn't a trick or a ruse. It wasn't this thing to try and persuade the people around him to go, oh yeah, follow me. This will probably happen. It was a genuine gift granted by God because he was God. He always had that jurisdiction. He was always there, will always be there, and transcends every element of being just as God does because he is God. That part made my head spin a little bit because I started down this dumb rabbit hole at one point of trying to understand the relationships of the Trinity and then how they also are one. And I got a little bit confused and a bit of a headache because it's not something I can really understand fundamentally. I can't just describe it very accurately. It's just the Trinity. I'm a human. I'm one person. I'm not three. Surprise. But yeah, that's the bummer. I can't completely fathom God. Hate to break it to you. But what we do have is the knowledge that they are one. Jesus is God and has a unique role within that Trinity. And is a part of the singular Godhead. But what's relevant in this context is how Jesus was always a part of God and always had a unique role in serving as the figurehead for Christianity. That he was brought to us for that role. Now we can move on to that Colossians 1 verse. I'll read it here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on this earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's a really, really cool passage, and I have to give thanks to my dad for bringing that one up to me, because I was like, yeah, that's it. That's really good. That describes what Jesus' role is. He was not a new design. He was not a second draft by God to figure out the kinks of this whole human thing. He already knew that. Jesus, from the beginning, was an intercessory means for us to comprehend God in a better way. To give us a means to witness his love for us and reconcile our hearts towards him. And I think, really, that's what we're called to do with this. The authority of Jesus is for us to know. That's, with his sacrifice, we can understand the fullness of his humanity, and with his resurrection, the fullness of his divinity. Jesus is not saying here that he only now has received the ability to judge us. He is God. He always has the right. Our consent in that reality doesn't matter. He will judge us. It is only up to us to recognize the fact, or instead just bury our heads in the sand and assume that we are the judge of our own lives. But that's just not the reality. God is our judge, and Jesus is our judge, regardless of what we think of that. But in his humanity, by living on this very earth, Jesus offered us a glimpse of his understanding, a chance to see his human weakness and divine authority collide. With that, we can recognize his authority over us. He really understood us. There's this dumb old adage that I don't really like, and you can hear me complain about it a little bit, but it's walk a mile in my shoes. I just don't really enjoy that line. It's also a song from 1970 by Joe South. But it's kind of this idea of, like, live a day in my life and see how tough it is, or you can't really comprehend how I'm struggling in this moment. Walk a mile in my shoes. But what that really ties to is what Jesus did for us. He actually did that. He walked as a human. He journeyed as God on earth. That wasn't for his sake. That wasn't him on this little tourist vacation that he was doing. That was him providing an understanding for our sake. Just so we could realize his authority. What a powerful message of love that is. Because, I gotta tell you, being a human kinda sucks at times. Stuff is hard. You have to work. You have to, like, eat and sleep. You just do things. Probably why I'm not God is because I kind of just, like, laze about. I'm like, I don't want to become a human. That's too much to do. And it's like a lot of responsibility, a lot of just life stuff. I'd rather just kind of float around. But it was an opportunity for Jesus to be able to come down on earth and represent God in a fully different way. And I know that this passage seems like a brutal statement to the Jewish leaders, but what a gift it is for us to reflect on. Jesus journeyed with us so we could know him and love him like we never could before. God living in the flesh as an equal authority and an equal part of God. I mean, that's it. That's the core of my message. That's basically all I have. In fact, you can forget everything else I've said up until now. It really is just that. That's what's important. Jesus is part of the Trinity in unity with the Father in such a way that the distinction is almost blurred. They act in accordance and with complete authority. And it's because that God chose to live a human life for our sakes that we in some small way can understand the great action that he did and recognize his goodness and power over us. That was for our sake. That's about what I've got here. We have questions, are we wrap? Cool. Yeah. Thank you.